This time, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And because this is God's holy and infallible word, to give honor to the Lord and his word, if you're able, we'll stand as we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, we also, this is verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless this, your word. Help us to believe this, your word, as not the words of men, but word that has come from your Holy Spirit, that you inspired holy men to set down this writing. We pray that you would help us to grow by means of this, your word, that we would bear forth much fruit. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. How is it that we can get more out of the reading of Scripture and the hearing of Scripture as the Word is preached? Well, one thing is very obvious. We need more frequency of it. It's not just on Sunday that we should be fed by the Word, but we should seek to be in the Word throughout the week. Especially for families, that's an important thing. But when you receive the Word, you got to receive it with such an attention and care that you're not just reading a story. You're not just reading history. It is history. But what you're reading is, in fact, words inspired by the Holy Spirit given to godly men, prophets and apostles, a sure and steadfast word that comes from God himself. It's the most important truth that has ever been revealed, and we should receive it as such. In the beginning of this section here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that for this reason, we, the authors of this epistle, says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God. They were thanking God for these particular believers in Thessalonica, and especially thanking God for the way in which they received the word of the Lord. This epistle was written by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, according to verse 1, chapter 1, written to a faithful church, but a church that was dealing with some poverty, as we looked at last time. They were in the region of Macedonia, which was a church that had deep poverty. It was a church that was born out of persecution. You remember when the church was first founded, they were people that had raised up the Jews. The Jews went to the marketplace and they hired a bunch of criminals from the marketplace to go and get rid of these troublemakers that they thought were troubling their city. So while they were trying to break down the wall of a house of Jason, the men escaped. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, who were there at the beginning of this, the founding of this church, they escaped and they were spared of their lives. And as we have the writing of this epistle, the main focus here is that it's going to teach us, as we look at verse 13, how you ought to receive the word of God. And we'll see this in two main points. Scripture is of God and not of men. And we'll see the work of the word in you who believe. So let's look at this first main point. Scripture is of God and not of men. Verse 13. For this reason, We also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Scripture attests of itself. People call this the self-authentication of Scripture, but Scripture testifies of itself that it is the God-inspired, God-breathed word, God-breathed from the Holy Spirit. Passage there in your outline is from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. You can translate that as literally God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, what about young people that are getting ready for marriage? The good work of being a wife and a mother, that's a good work that the word can prepare you for. What about the good work of a new job and how to be a light in this dark world in your workplace? That is a good work that the word of God can prepare you for. How about your studies? How you are to study, both in high school or college? That is a good work that God is preparing you for, and that the scripture can equip you for not only that, but for every good work that you can imagine. Might as well mention this. What about deacons and elders? As deacons and elders serve in the church, how do they know how to serve? It's guided here by Scripture. They're equipped. Deacons and elders are equipped for every good work. They're made adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, calling Scripture by another title, a beautiful title, by the way, Peter says that the Scripture is called the prophetic word made more sure. That's his definition of the word of God. Let's look at this passage from 2 Peter. Keep your place in 1 Thessalonians, but look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Someone I know was questioning and said, well, wasn't this written by men? But then a Christian pointed them to this passage, but this was men moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. That is a key passage there. Peter, by the way, was aware during his lifetime that the writings of the Apostle Paul, his writings, even during his lifetime, was actually Scripture. So we have one apostle testifying that the writings of another apostle is the very word of God. Keep yourself in 2 Peter and look at 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 14 and following. He says this, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what things? The coming and return of Christ, the judgment of Christ. Since we're looking for this, since we're looking for these things, be diligent to be found in him, in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Clearly, this passage teaches that Peter is saying Paul's writing is Holy Scripture. Now, for you to receive the Scriptures of God as God breathed, the Holy Spirit must first breathe in you to believe that this is the eternal Word of God. Think of all the countless people throughout this world who do not believe this to be God's Word. I guess we could look at it under maybe two classifications. Those who are of a pagan religion. In other words, they're taught that this is not a divine word, but maybe the Quran is instead. Maybe the writing of Buddha is the word that we should be reading, but not this. The Hindu supposedly holy writings, that's the word that we should listen to, but not this. Why do you believe that this is the internal holy word of God, the prophecy of God given, made more sure? And the answer is, you believe because God has given you that faith to believe. Another group of people that don't believe this to be God's word are the atheists. They're taught by maybe even from elementary school, and later in high school, and then later in college, that God didn't create the world. It all evolved and came by random chance, and therefore there is no God because science has disproved God. Some college professors that really sought their best to teach us when I was a freshman in college in Monroe, Louisiana. Well, not freshman, sophomore. But here's the thing. You have someone who's an atheist. They've been brainwashed from a young age to believe that there is no God, as the fool who says there is no God. But they're suppressing both the pagan, who believes in another false authority of holy word, both the pagan and the atheist are in agreement that they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They don't realize, but the person who's an atheist really deep down knows that there's a God. If his life is on the line and he's coming in a near-death instance, like the old saying goes, there's no atheist in the foxhole, that not just a foxhole, but a foxhole that's being bombarded with machine gun fire, the foxhole that's being bombarded with artillery fire, then the atheist who's sitting in there and thinking that, you know what, I'm going to die. Have mercy on me, O Lord. They profess to be an atheist, but they're praying that God would spare them. Why? They know there's a God deep down. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. When the atheist looks at the stars and they see the expanse of the heavens, when the atheist looks at the complexities of our earth, when the atheist looks at the complexities of the human body, of even the animal life, the complexities of the plant life upon this earth, all these things testify that there is an almighty designer, creator, who made all these things. And whether they like it or not, the only way they can get around it is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now again, for you who believe, unlike the atheist and unlike the pagan, you believe not because you were more intelligent than they were. You believe because God gave you the gift of faith to believe this God's holy word to be true and trustworthy, to be not the word of men, but a word from God. Again, the Holy Spirit has convicted and convinced you that Scripture is not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Jesus said when he was going to go away, he would send the Helper, the Comforter, the Parakletos. That's the one who goes up. You could translate it literally. He's the one who goes beside us. He's beside us. He's with us. He's helping us. And he, when he came into the world, the Holy Spirit, he would convict the world of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, according to John 16:7-8. Now, the Holy Spirit does this convicting and convincing of the truthfulness of what sin is by teaching us to believe what the Bible tells us sin is. The Holy Spirit teaches us and convinces us what righteousness is. What does it mean to be righteous? How do we obtain a righteousness pleasing to God? How do we obtain an alien righteousness, which is the only righteousness accepted, that righteousness that is not our own, but the righteousness of Christ, that's only found in this God's word? How does one come to understand what the coming judgment will be, and how for us to be ready for this coming judgment? The Holy Spirit convinces us through this God's holy word. In our society, the reason people don't see sin, they basically do what is right in their own eyes, and you got people shooting up schools because somebody insulted them, somebody picked on them, so therefore it's okay to go and shoot your teachers and shoot your classmates. Is because they're taught that God's word is not true, that there's no such thing as sin. It's only the survival of the fittest. So if you're trying to live your life according to a godless, atheistic system, it's no wonder that we have the pathetic, godless, evil mess that goes on in our society. But what about you? If you believe this word, how do you know that this word is working in you? That leads us to our second main point. The work of the word in you who believe. The work of the word in you who believe. Look at verse 13 again. It says, for those who accepted it, that is, accepted the scripture, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, what's the evidence that it's working in your lives? It says here that it's performing its work in you who believe. It performs its work in you who believe. Now, I do want to mention here that one of the evidences that these authors give of this performance of God's work in them who believe is already mentioned earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's actually pick it up in verses 2 through 3. Well, actually, we'll lead a little bit longer. Pick it up in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Oh, actually, hold on a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus in the presence of our God and Father. So here, one of the evidences of God working in them is that God was showing forth their work in them, in that they had a faith, not just a faith that was, oh, well, we believe, But it was a faith that was demonstrated by a labor of love. So when the gospel went out to this church in Thessalonica, not only did it go to them, but it actually, they ended up spreading the gospel to other regions as well, as mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For the word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. I might as well keep reading. Verse 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So one of the evidences of God working in this people is they had faith, but it was a faith that had a labor of love. And not only that, but they actually talked to others and spoke to others, and the word of God was spreading from them to other churches and other groups in the region. Now, how do we benefit from God's word so that we would bear fruit like that? I want to look at Westminster Shorter Catechism 89 and 90 there in your outline. Westminster Shorter Catechism 89. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now that word there, salvation, I believe can be expanded upon. This is not just talking about justification. I think it's talking about justification, sanctification, leading unto the end of our goal, which is glorification. But look at Shorter Catechism 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. I just thought of this. I can't help but come in this pulpit with preparation. If I don't prepare, you're gonna get a mess, because unless I prepare, I can't preach. But I have to have preparation. But the difficulty is that, and I've had this experience before, when you work in a secular job, you could be doing your work, or maybe if you're studying in college, you're writing a paper on economics till 11 o'clock at night, 11:30 at night, maybe midnight on Saturday night. You go to bed and you wake up and you have no time for preparation. But let's try to find a way before you go to bed at night on a Sunday at night, when I send out the bulletin, maybe consider looking at the passage ahead of time. If you have the email, you look at the email, you see, wow, that's what Kevin's preaching on. These are the next passages, and try to prepare by reading and getting a little preparation before you come to worship. When you receive it with faith and love. Don't just put it in your mind. Lay it up in your heart, in your inmost being. Ask God to help you to assimilate the truth of Scripture in your inmost being. Now, if God has worked faith in you to believe His word and the gospel given to you through His word, you will bear forth much fruit, according to Matthew 13. Let's look a little bit at that passage, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting at verse 18. Now, this is the I'm skipping to the explanation of this parable. But Jesus says this in Matthew 13, 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown on beside the road. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whom the seed was sown among thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay, so you got these various reasons. Someone, you preach the word to them, they listen to you, and after they step out of the church, they're like, well, I don't believe that. Is that really God's word? The devil snatches the word from them. That's why they don't believe. But others, they receive it with happiness for a time, but when trials and persecution, because they have no root, they don't receive the word and grow thereby. Other ones are choked out by the cares of the world. Now, look at this one. Worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, Jesus here is giving us just the example of wealth, but it could be a lot of other things. It could be the deceitfulness of an unbelieving spouse, the deceitfulness of an unbelieving family, the deceitfulness of unbelieving friends, the deceitfulness of unbelieving tutors or college professors or someone else that deceives them, and the word gets choked out and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 23 tells us in this parable, it says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. As mentioned in today's text, it performs its work in you who believe. How do you know if you have this performing of God's work in you who believe? That you're bearing forth fruit. And not everyone bears forth the same amount. Some 60, some 100, some 30-fold, according to this text. As we read earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the fruit that God's work is in you through his word is by various degrees in his training you in righteousness, that you are as a man of God or a woman of God, equipped, adequate for every good work, adequate and equipped for every good work. If God is molding you and making you to be more equipped, that is an evidence of God's work in you. From 2 Corinthians 10:5, a fruit of God's word, and if I could say I would love this in this church, a fruit of God's word working in this church that we would see among each other and that people in the community would see in us is that we are about the process of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and his holy word. You heard the saying of John Bunyan. If you pricked him, and if you pricked him, he would bleed scripture. Well, when people talk to us, I would love it if people would say, man, if there's one thing you could say about those people in Pineville, at Pineville Presbyterian Church, they really do endeavor to take every thought captive by the word of Christ. That would be something I would love to see. So, an amazing thing. You need faith to believe this word. If you don't have faith, you can't really believe this word. God's, the same Holy Spirit that breathed into prophets and apostles that they could write down God's holy word is the same word, the same Holy Spirit that you need to believe this word to be truly the word of God. But at the same time, when you do read this word, it in turn produces faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So how ought you to receive the word of God? You are to receive it as a word that comes directly from God, inspired by God. Believe it as it is, a word from God and not a word from men. How do you know that God has given you faith, a growing, nurturing faith, that this word is working in you? It performs its work in you to believe, bearing forth much fruit. And if you are His, a work of God will be evident in you in and through God's word. Let's pray together. We thank you for this blessed passage, and we do pray that you would work faith in us, that we would believe that your holy scriptures are truly not the word of men, but as it really is, a word from you, O God. And we pray that you would help us, and that your word would do its work in us, that we would bear forth much fruit, some 100, some 60, and some even 30-fold. Help, we pray, keep us from the cares of this world, that it would not choke out the word, and renew unto us a greater delight and a greater vigor for us wanting to receive instruction from this your word, both as we read, as we study it upon our own, but also as we hear your word preached. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, let's turn to 501. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. And we'll stand and sing 501.